We've done 90 Minutes in Heaven. We also studied the book 23 Minutes in Hell. And now we're going to take a look at a book that talks about 48 hours of heaven on earth. It's called The Shack, written by William P. Young. Sold over 500,000 copies, and there is good possibility that they are going to attempt to make it into a movie. Now, normally we don't talk about novels very often, but in this particular situation, this is a novel that gives insights about the Holy Trinity in a way that I think is really quite interesting. And you'll see what I'm talking about when we continue on this Wednesday, the first day of October in the year of our Lord, 2008. I'm Tom Baker, your host for Law and Gospel here, which is Inspirational Christian Radio on AM 850 KFUO. Now, the book itself is over 248 pages in length, so we're not going to get through all of it, but that's not my intention. I'll give you a little brief summary of the story, but then we're going to look at the theological sections of the book, because it's one of the better books I've read that talks about law and gospel in a biblical way. Even though at times the term law and gospel cannot be found, the ideas, the concepts, the radical nature, the uncommonsensical use of law and gospel, in my opinion, is found again and again through the book. So without further ado, let's just give a little summary of the book. His name is Mac. He's a father, has a wife, children. One of his little children, her name is Missy, also has a son and a daughter. The novel begins with Mac taking a trip to a cabin with a lake with his children. His wife is unable to attend. She's got another business engagement. And they really get to meet a lot of people there. They're having a great time. And finally, the morning comes around where Max sees his two older children out on a boat. And they do have their, like, life jackets on, so he's not too concerned about it. But when he looks out there, he waves. And his daughter goes to wave back, and unfortunately, in waving back, she loses her balance and the canoe tips. Now, I'm going to read little sections of the book to show you, number one, in my opinion, how well the book is written, and number two, to give you a little context. There was a frozen look of terror on her face as almost in silence and slow motion, the canoe rolled over. Josh, her brother, frantically leaned to try and balance, but it was too late, and he disappeared from sight in the midst of the splash. So Kate lifted her paddle to wave to her father, made the canoe tip over, and Josh went under. Mac had previously been, that's the father, a lifeguard, and was headed for the water's edge, not really to intend to go in, but to be near when the two of them would bob up. But to his amazement, Kate came up, but there was no sign of Josh. Taking a deep breath, he dove into the water, dove under, and he found out why his son was in trouble. One of his straps and his life vest had gotten tangled in the canoe webbing. After some frantic time, the jacket finally came apart from the webbing, and Josh came to the surface. They all made it to shore. They were alive. The last sentence of chapter 3 ends, a potential crisis had been averted, or so Mac thought. When they got back to the shore and they made sure the two youngsters were all right, a dreadful question came to Mac's mind. Where was Missy? Somebody says, oh, she's probably with Amber. Now, they were together earlier. I'm sure of it, he said, Mac said, trying to reassure himself. But after finding Amber, and she was not with Missy, and after frantically searching the campgrounds, it became obvious that Missy was indeed gone. The next part of the book is a frantic search for Missy. She can't be found anywhere. The police are called in. Reporters are called in. And finally, there are two people who mention seeing a truck. A truck that had gone into the deep forest, and it looking like that the fellow who wore it or was in the truck was one indeed who may have been part of the problem. The convoy of police arrived, and they began searching down that road which the truck had gone on. And there they found a run-down little shack over the edge of a pristine lake barely half a mile across. It was fed by a cascading creek a few hundred yards away. Probably had been a settler's home. And the police said to Mac that he needed to come in. He said, did you find Missy? They said, no. But we found something that you need to identify. On the floor by the fireplace lay Missy's torn and blood-soaked red dress. The little lady killer, that's how they referred to the murderer, had now taken his fifth victim, Melissa Ann Phillips. And at this time, they were unable to find Missy's body. You can imagine Mac's faith. It really was troubled. He returned home. They had what they called a great sadness funeral, an empty casket, no body. But not long after that, it is said that the rift in Mac's own relationship with God had increased, and he was really ignoring this growing sense of separation. He tried to be stoic, unfeeling, and even though he found some comfort and peace in the fact that it was all over, he couldn't forget about the soundless screams that might have saved his precious Missy. The bad dreams were becoming less frequent, and laughter and moments of joy were slowly returning, but he felt guilty about these. And then one day he received a note. His wife referred to God as Papa, P-A-P-A. The note told him that he was to go to the shack, and there he would meet Papa. Let me read that section. Max thought, does God even write notes? And why the shack, the icon of his deepest pain? Certainly God would have had better places to meet with him. A dark thought even crossed his mind that the killer could be taunting him or luring him away to leave the rest of his family unprotected. Maybe it was all just a cruel hoax, but then why was it signed Papa? Well, the opportunity arose where his wife, Nan, and the other two children went away for a weekend. And in spite of his anger and depression, Mac knew he needed some answers. He was sick of God and God's religion, sick of all the little religious social clubs that didn't seem to make any real difference or affect any real changes. Yes, Mac wanted more, and he was about to get much more than he bargained for. So late one Thursday afternoon, Mac saw Nan, Kate, and Josh off with hugs and kisses. And then he went to his friend Willie, asked him to borrow his four-wheeler because he was going to the shack. He took along with him a gun. Willie asked him, "So, what did Nan think of you that you're heading out for the shack?" I can't imagine she was real pleased. Nan and the kids are visiting her sister up in the islands, and I didn't tell her. "What? You never keep secrets from her. I can't believe you lied to her." I didn't lie to her. I just didn't tell her. Willie gave in, gave him his truck. And so Mac begins to drive towards the area. It's snowing quite a bit. It's winter. And he has to walk the last part to the path, on the path to the shack. And as he sees the shack in the distance, suddenly the path in front of him rapidly lost its veneer of snow and ice as if someone were blow-drying it. Mac stopped and watched as all around him the white covering dissolved and was replaced by emerging and radiant growth. 3 weeks of spring unfurled before him in 30 seconds. He rubbed his eyes and steadied himself in the swirl of activity. Even the light snow that had begun to fall had changed to tiny blossoms, lazily drifting to the ground. As if that weren't enough, the scent of blooms began to fill the air, not just the drifting aroma of wild mountain flowers, but the richness of roses and orchids and other exotic fragrances found in more tropical climates. He was stunned. Little, if anything, that he had seen before was the same. The dilapidated shack had been replaced by a sturdy and beautifully constructed log cabin, now standing directly between him and the lake, which he could just see above the rooftop. It was built out of hand-peeled full-length logs, everyone scribed for a perfect fit. As he entered the porch of the shack, he really wasn't sure what he was going to find when that door would open. He had decided to bang loudly and see what happened, but just as he raised his fist to do so, the door flew open and he was looking directly into a face of a large, beaming African-American woman. Instinctively, he jumped back, but he was too slow. With speed that belied her size, she crossed the distance between them and engulfed him in her arms, lifting him clear off his feet and spinning him around like a little child. And all the while, she was shouting his name, Mackenzie Allen Phillips, as though she was seeing a long-lost and deep-loved relative. She finally put him on the earth with her hands on his shoulders, pushed him back as if to get a good look at him. "Mac, look at you," she fairly exploded. "Here you are, so grown up. I have really been looking forward to seeing you face to face. It is so wonderful to have you here with us. My, 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 how I do love you." And with that, she wrapped herself around him again. Mac was speechless. For in a few moments, this woman had breached pretty much every social propriety behind which he had so safely entrenched himself. But something in the way that she looked at him and yelled his name made him equally delighted to see her too, even though he didn't have a clue who she was. Who is she? She is God the Father. She's Papa. This is page 88 of the book, When He Meets Her. And for the following 246 pages, not only does Mac get to really know Papa in the form, which is really interesting, of a large, beaming African-American woman, but then he meets the Holy Spirit. The large black woman gathered his coat, and he handed her the gun, which she took with him from him with two fingers as if it was contaminated. Just as she turned to enter the cabin, a small, distinctively Asian woman emerged from behind her. "Here, let me take those," her voice sang. A little further down, he then glanced past her and noticed that a third person had emerged from the cabin, this one a man. He appeared Middle Eastern, was dressed like a laborer, complete with tool belt and gloves. He stood easily, leaning against the door jamb, with arms crossed in front of him, wearing jeans covered in wood dust and a plaid shirt with sleeves rolled just above the elbows, revealing well-muscled forearms. His features were pleasant enough, but he was not particularly handsome, not a man who would stick out in a crowd. But his eyes and smile lit up his face, and Mac found it difficult to look away. Mac stepped back again, felt a little overwhelmed. "Are there more of you?" he asked a little hoarsely, and the three looked at one another and laughed. Mac couldn't help but smile. "No, Mackenzie," chuckled the black woman. "We is all that you get, and believe me, we're more than enough." It doesn't take long before they reveal to him that this is the Father, this is the Son, and this is the Holy Spirit. He talks to the young man. "You look as if you're from the Middle East, maybe Arab? Actually, I'm a stepbrother of that great family. I am Hebrew, to be exact, from the house of Judah." Then Mac was suddenly staggered by his own realization. "Then you are?" And the man responds, "Jesus? Yes. And you may call me that if you like. After all, it has become my common name. My mother called me Yeshua, but I have also been known to respond to Joshua or even Jesse." And the Arab woman said, "And I am Sayaru," she said as she tilted her head in a slight bow and smiled. "Keeper of the gardens, among other things." Thoughts tumbled over each other as Mac struggled to figure out what to do. Was one of these people God? What if they were hallucinations or angels or God was coming later? That could be embarrassing. Since there were three of them, maybe this was a Trinity sort of thing. But two women and a man and none of them white? But then again, why had he naturally assumed that God would be white? He knew his mind was rambling, so he focused on the one question he most wanted answered. Then he said, "Which one of you is God?" "I am," said all three in unison. Mac looked from one to the next, and even though he couldn't begin to grasp what he was seeing and hearing, he somehow believed them. What happens the rest of the book is there's a lot of conversation with the Holy Trinity. They even go and show Mac a tremendous scene as he forgives his father for abusing him, his father who is in heaven. And, of course, he meets Missy there also. But during the course of all these events, and this is what we want to focus on, as we continue this after the break, is the theology that's in here. I've read a lot of novels, fiction, and very few of them have the obvious Trinitarian Christian viewpoint that The Shack has. In fact, I was sent the book for free by one of our listeners, who told me that she had got a lot out of it and wondered if I would. Now, I do get a number of books, and when I look at them, oh, The Shack, I was not impressed, at least reading about it until I started to read it. The first 100 pages have few underlinings because it's bringing us up to the point where Mac now is in conversation with the Holy Trinity, and he has conversations with each one, as well as with one other woman later in the book named Wisdom. And these conversations obviously reflect the theology of the author, William P. Young. And I was not surprised to hear that he was the son of missionary parents to New Guinea. In fact, I have written to him asking what denomination his father was, because back in the days when his father was in New Guinea, I know our own Lutheran Church Missouri Synod had a number of missionaries to Papua New Guinea and other places. And so I'm wondering if he was Lutheran, because if he wasn't, much of what he says here reflects the radical Reformation type of Lutheran theology, which I wrote to him about. Also wondering if he'd be willing to come on the radio program. I'll tell you a little later how you can get a hold of this book, the website to go to. In fact, I'll tell you now, in case you are having a little problem maybe staying with us, you go to www.theshackbook.com. The shack is spelled just like a shack is, you know, a little house all run down. www.theshackbook.com. Now, as a theologian, perhaps I'm seeing more theology in this than you might see, who may not be a trained theologian. For example, what we just read, Mac struggled to ask, which one of you is God? And all three in unison said, I am. Now, you may not see the irony of that, but in Exodus chapter 3, when Moses asked God his name, it's Yahweh. Y-A-H-W-E-H. We're assuming that the vowels are an A and an E, since the Hebrew didn't have original vowels. But you know what it means? It's from the copula verb to be, and means, I am who I am. For each of the persons of the Trinity to say, I am, and all three in unison, shows me here that we have a writer, and even though it's fiction, this is a writer who understands the doctrine of the Trinity. And it becomes even more clear as we continue to go through that. Like I say, the first 100 pages we're pretty well finished with, and the next hour and a half we'll try and go through 246 more, where the theology gets deep, where the theology is interesting, where the theology is comforting. Eugene Peterson writes about this book. This book has the potential to do for our generation what John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress did for his. It's that good. We'll let you make that decision at the end of our program. Stay with us through the break.
On our Bible study program, we regularly point out that it is impossible for people to keep the law. It is impossible for people to live perfectly. Yet in John 14, Jesus says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." Let's talk about that with Pastor Curtis Dieterding next time on our 10:05 Bible study.
The Bible study on AM 850 KFUO is underwritten by Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, serving God's people.
Want to have some fun? Hi, this is Paul Clayton. Join me for the Ride the River Century Bicycle Ride, brought to you through the courtesy of Great Rivers Greenway District. It's a 100-mile route showcasing the best of the bi-state region, including some of the area's greatest hits like our majestic Great Rivers, two major universities, three parks, two ferry crossings, historic Route 66, five trails, the Gateway Arch, and more. It's October 12th. Visit trailnet.org for more information.
This is Dr. Bill Meyer with the James Dobson Family Minute. Cultural expectations can be a source of guilt for many women. Here's my colleague, Dr. James Dobson.
Maybe 50% of the guilt that women feel today has to do with the pace of living. They're exhausted. You can't do everything you know to do. You want to. I mean, the list is endless, and you can't do it all. And then you feel guilty when you don't. So I really believe that this frantic pace at which we run is related to the almost universal condition of, unassailable guilt.
You're expected to be soccer coach, PTO president, Sunday school teacher, and possibly work outside the home as well. It's a wonder you have energy left to feel guilty. Know yourself, know your limits, and don't let pressure from others dictate your emotional well-being. For help, visit our website at focusonthefamily.com.
I'm Diane.
And I'm Roland.
And on the next afternoon show, 3 to 6 on AM 850 KFUO.
We'll talk about the 17th annual Best of Missouri Market over at the Botanical Gardens.
And James David Jordan tells us about his story, Forsaken.
You want to really cheese him off, you climb a tree over there.
What?
Just climb a tree.
In the Botanical Gardens?
And pick some
garden?
Stuff. Pick stuff. That makes him nutty.
No, no.
That makes him crazy when you do that over there.
We get in trouble if we do that, Roland.
No, go pick something. It'll be fun.
If you've been holding back on the purchase of a new HD radio because you're waiting for the prices to come down, wait no longer. It's time to upgrade. HD radio receivers are now under $100, and we're talking about products from iLove, JVC, Pioneer, Radiosity, and Sony. Check them out online or visit your favorite electronics store. Wait no more. Upgrade now to HD radio and hear AM 850 KFUO in HD.
Here's a resource worth consideration from Lutherans for Life for Lutheran school teachers. Teaching for Life is a unique, all-new, gospel-centered, and positive way to help you apply God's Word to life issues. Teaching for Life teaches 9 key pro-life concepts, one for each month of the school year, by suggesting ideas on how to integrate them into math, religion, social studies, language arts, and more. Visit LutheransForLife.org and check it out.
Luther Hostel 2008 is an event designed to provide growth in biblical knowledge and understanding, along with fun and fellowship, and a chance to gain helpful insights for daily living. It's offered for adults age 55 and above, and will be held on the campus of Concordia Seminary from October 4th through the 7th. Participants will explore how they are still serving God and His church with the good works that He has prepared them to do at every stage of life. That's Luther Hostel 2008, October 4 through 7.
Everything that's been happening is unique.
Yeah.
And the people around this are people that have a heart for what this
correct,
is,
correct.
Whatever this is.
Correct. Yeah.
And it's not about me. Amy, who's my 19-year-old, I have 6 kids.
Yeah.
And she has a friend, Tyson, at OSU, who's a senior there. And he says to her, Amy, this book is way beyond your dad.
Mm.
And I said, absolutely right.
Mm-hmm.
You know?
Mm-hmm.
I understand why. It was me. I understand why I had to be. I couldn't have written it at 49 years old.
Yeah.
You know, I wasn't ready.
Yeah.
And, but it's way bigger than me. You know, I just did it as a gift.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I didn't say, ooh, this is cool. Let God please bless this thing and I'm going to do great things for God with it. You know, none of that.
Yeah.
You're
I'm
not smart enough. Listening here to William P. Young, who is the author of The Shack. I not only wrote to him, and hopefully I'm expecting a reply, but he indicates in his biography that he originally wrote it for his children and had no intention of publishing it. It's only been published since August of 2007, and since then, this book, The Shack, has climbed to number 33 on the USA Today Top 50 Books, has risen as high as number 7 at Amazon in all books and number 6 at Barnes & Noble for in-store sales, and has distributed over 500,000 books in 11 months, mostly by word of mouth. And they indicate they've also begun the development phase of transforming The Shack into a feature-length film. Now, we'll reserve judgment on that. But let's get to the theology now, and that's the main reason that we're talking about this on Law and Gospel. What Mac does, and that's the main character in this novel, whose daughter Missy had been kidnapped and killed by a child abuser, the fifth child he had done. And Mac goes back to the shack where her clothes were found because he got a letter from Papa, which is the name for God that his wife uses. And he's all alone here. And for over 100 pages, he now is in conversation as well as experiencing events with a large black African woman who is God the Father, calls herself Papa, a woman who is Oriental, who is the Holy Spirit, and Jesus, who looks like an Arab, and he's the second person of the Trinity. So we're going to take a look at some of their conversations and show you what I consider to be some pretty good theology. There was a little bird that came in while Papa was talking to Mac. Papa began stroking the little bird, brought him up close to her face and said, "Smack dab in the center of my love," as the two cuddled nose to beak. Mac said, "I'm thinking that bird probably understands that better than I do." Papa says, "I know, honey, that's why we're here. Why do you think I said I'm not like you?" "Well, I really have no idea. I mean, you're God and I'm not." He couldn't keep the sarcasm out of his voice, but she ignored it completely. She said, "Yes, but not exactly. At least not in the way you're thinking. Mackenzie, I'm what some would say holy, and wholly other than you. The problem is that many folks try to grasp some sense of who I am by taking the best version of themselves, projecting that to the nth degree, factoring all the goodness they can perceive, which often isn't much, and then call that God. And while it may seem like a noble effort, the truth is that it falls pitifully short of who I really am. I'm not merely the best version of you that you can think of. I am far more than that, above and beyond all that you can ask or think." Now, in that paragraph, and I'll mention the page numbers in case you want to keep track of them so you can go back, but this was on page 98. She has just explained the theology of glory. In the words of God the Father, William P. Young has indicated one of the great findings of the Reformation, going all the way back to the Apostle Paul and Jesus himself, that there are really only two religions in the world. There's Christianity that is revealed, and then there is every other religion, where people try and get some grasp of who God is by projecting the best version of themselves to the nth degree, factoring all the goodness they can perceive, and they call that God. Now, sometimes they'll bow down to a golden calf. At other times, they'll maybe even worship a cross. But what human beings conceive in their minds as to whom God is ridiculous. It falls far short of the glory of God. Mac asks her about Jesus. Here's how Papa replies. "Although by nature he is fully God, Jesus is fully human and lives as such. While never losing the innate ability to fly, he chooses moment by moment to remain grounded. That is why his name is Emmanuel, God with us, or God with you, to be more precise." "But what about all the miracles, the healings, raising people from the dead? Doesn't that prove that Jesus was God, you know, more than human?" "No," Papa replies, "it proves that Jesus is truly human." "What?" "Mackenzie, I can fly, but humans can't. Jesus is fully human. He has lived out of his relationship with me, living in the very same manner that I desire to be in relationship with every human being. He is the first to do it to the uttermost. the first to absolutely trust my life within him, the first to believe in my love and my goodness without regard for appearance or consequence. Jesus, as a human being, had no power within himself to heal anyone. That came as a shock to Mac's religious system. Now, theologically, remember the verse Jesus says, I and the Father are one. When you see me, you have seen the Father. And probably one of the most dramatic ways the Bible does that is found in Daniel chapter 7, where the Ancient of Days, which we conclude is the Father, sends to earth a Son of Man, which we conclude is none other than Jesus, for the purpose of bringing salvation to all mankind. Now, the Ancient of Days is described with a long flowing beard and has other descriptions about him, but when you get to Revelation chapter 1, the description of Jesus, the Son of Man, is that of the Ancient of Days. The two are one. In fact, last week when I was in Indiana, there were a couple of students from one of the colleges there. One was majoring in theology and psychology, so we had a very interesting conversation with him. The other one was majoring in mathematics. And during the seminar, and they stayed for all the seminars, the mathematician, she was a young woman who knew math far better than I did. And I said many a time, you know, God just doesn't think commonsensically. And I looked at her and I said, what's 1 plus 1 plus 1? She said, 3. And I said, now think of the Trinity. What does 1 plus 1 plus 1 add up to? And she said, 1. She understood the Trinity. Just as Mac is beginning to understand that if you want to know what God the Father is like, look to Jesus. Because he has the life of God the Father within him. Mac continues, what difference does it make that there are three of you and you're all one God? Did I say that right? Right enough. Mackenzie, it makes all the difference in the world. Now, she seemed to be enjoying this. We are not three gods, and we are not talking about one God with three attitudes, like a man who is a husband, father, and worker. I am one God, and I am three persons, and each of the three is fully and entirely the one. Mac said, huh? She continued, never mind that. What's important is this. If I were simply one God and only one person, then you wouldn't find yourself in this creation without something wonderful, without something essential even. And I would be utterly other than I am. And we would be without? Mac didn't even know how to finish the question. She does. Love and relationship. All love and relationship is possible for you only because it already exists within me, within God, myself. God is not the limitation. Love is the flying. I am love. Now, when I read that, it reminded me something we had done about a month ago. Maybe you remember, or maybe you weren't on the air listening to the station. The point I was making, it was about a month ago, is that if you say that God is love from before the foundation of the universe, then that implies there had to be at least two persons. Because love is always otherly, outwardly. And that's what she is saying here. If she was not love from before the foundation of the world and already had a relationship, then there would not have been a relationship possible except due to creation. And God is separate from creation. This is very important because in most religions, God is part of creation. this God isn't. In six 24-hour days, creation went from nothing to everything, and God was not part of that makeup. God existed before. Now, remember, this is a man who lost his wonderful child, Missy, and he is really not happy with God. Papa brings that out. Mackenzie, I know your heart is full of pain and anger and a lot of confusion. Together, you and I will get around to some of that while you're here. But I also want you to know that there is more going on than you could imagine or understand, even if I told you. As much as you are able, rest in what trust you have in me, no matter how small. Okay? Mac had lowered his head and was looking at the floor. She knows, he thought. Small? His little must be barely to the right of none. Nodding agreement, he looked up and noticed again the scars on her wrists. Papa. Yes, honey? I'm so sorry that Jesus had to die. She walked around the table and gave Mac another big hug. I know you are, and thank you, but you need to know that we aren't sorry at all. It was worth it. Isn't that right, son? She turned to ask her question of Jesus, who had just entered the cabin. Absolutely. He paused and then looked at Mac. And I would have done it, even if it were only for you. But it wasn't, he said with an inviting grin. Mac excused himself, found the bathroom where he washed his hands and his face, and tried to collect himself. There again we get a tremendous insight. So often we think of the pain of Jesus on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? What we kind of forget is God the Father was deeply hurt in having to forsake his Son. It's not that Jesus loved the Father more and he was the one that was hurt. No, they both loved each other to such a level that the cross shows a love of God towards you that surpasses all understanding. The only way we can grasp it is what was said just now, is with the little trust we have, we grab onto it. I'm Tom Baker. We're studying the shack right now, taking a look at some of the wonderful theological nuggets in there. And if you'd like to phone us or talk about it or ask a question, maybe I'm not being understood, 505-7850, toll free 1-800-730-2727. Let's go talk to Diane. Hi, Diane.
Hi, Pastor Tom. I'm following fine, except my big question is, why is Papa a woman?
You know, when I first read it, it kind of struck me also, until I recognized that he can come in any form he wants. What was Jesus in the wilderness? You remember? They got water from it.
Jesus in the wilderness.
Of Sinai, because they got real thirsty.
Oh, okay, where Moses struck the rock.
And it says, Paul says, and Jesus was that rock.
Yeah,
and look, he was a cloud, a pillar of cloud.
Well, I guess I just wonder why the author put, you know, he could have just as easily said it was a black man or a man.
Yes, but then, you see, that's commonsensical.
Oh, okay.
Yeah, you got to understand.
Well, I guess the culture thing nowadays, when some people do think God is a woman, I guess that kind of makes my eyes cross a tad. I mean, I'm following it. It won't stop me from listening to you, but it just kind of gets a little hang up there.
Well, you need to understand, all of this book is like the book of Revelation, where The church is described as a woman. God in the Old Testament is described as a woman. He's described as Sophia, which is a feminine noun, and you don't have any problem with that.
Whoa. God in the Old Testament is described. Where's that? I never heard that before.
You know the word wisdom?
Yeah.
Where it says God is wisdom?
Yeah.
It's feminine.
Okay. And I mean...
Well, I'll give you an example where God is a woman. You know it well. It comes right after the parable of the lost sheep. What shepherd of you who loses 99, who has lost one sheep, leaves 99, goes find the one? What's the one right after that? What woman who loses one coin? And if you take a look at Luke 15, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, he is described as a shepherd in the first parable, as a woman in the second parable, and as a father who's willing to take back both his sons in the third parable.
Okay, so maybe God... Do you see where I'm coming from?
Oh, I understand.
Like, beware of someone, anybody who says God is a woman. So what you're saying is that should make us caution, but in this particular case, there are scriptures that do, and we're just... I'm just reacting to the...
Now what gender is God the Son, by the way?
Male.
And what gender is God the Father?
Male.
No.
Oh, both. He's nothing.
Thank you very much. Okay. You just answered your question, Diane.
Okay.
What All gender right. is the Holy Spirit?
Nothing.
That's right. But here she appears as a woman. And wasn't that interesting that didn't bother you?
Well, I guess I think of the Holy Spirit more. If you asked me without this conversation, I would have said, might have said a male. But
yeah, I know.
That's not true.
No,
okay.
Actually, he's nothing but a big bird. It's called a dove. Feathers and all.
Okay, we're really, really painting some pictures here, aren't we?
This is what this guy does. Think of it as metaphorical language, the whole thing. But the theology is pretty good.
Yeah, I'm seeing that.
Okay, thank you, Diane.
Thank you.
We're going to go right on down the line and talk to Ruth. Yes, Ruth.
Yes, I am so impressed. I was shocked when I heard you say you were going to review this. I just finished this book and passed it on to a very good friend. I have never been so impressed. I've been a Lutheran all of my life, a cradle Lutheran. And I'll tell you, I don't think I've ever wanted to read a book over again as much as I want to read this book over again. It impressed me so much, and quite frankly, it strengthened my faith.
You know why? It's filled with radical words of God. It gets you thinking in a different way, doesn't it?
Did I ever?
Yes.
Yes, I can't wait to spread the gospel.
Yes, it's just really wonderful. And I'm going to find out if this gentleman, his father, was a Lutheran pastor in New Guinea.
That would be interesting.
I'll let you know. I'll keep informing you folks about this.
I'll be listening for that. Thank you so much for reviewing the book.
Thank you, Ruth.
Okay.
Bye. Now, you're probably wondering, what am I reviewing here? This is called The Shack, and it's a novel written by William P. Young for his children, and it is about a man who lost his daughter to a child molester. She was killed, and they found her clothes in a shack, and months after the murder, he returns back to the shack and meets the Holy Trinity. On page 110, he says, speaking of Sarayu, now that's S-A-R-A-Y-U, is she the Holy Spirit? Now, Jesus is talking here to Papa. Yes, she is creativity, she is action, she is the breathing of life, she is much more, she is my Spirit. Now, as a theologian, she is the breathing of life. The word spirit in both the Hebrew and in the Greek can mean wind or breathing. So, remember, Jesus breathed on them the Holy Spirit. That's why the Creed says the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son. Now, I really like this next section, where they get into the conversation. He's now talking with Jesus about his looks. Jesus, yes, Mackenzie, I'm surprised by one thing about you. Really, what? I guess I expected you to be more, now he was careful here, Mac, humanly striking. Humanly striking? You mean handsome? And now Jesus is laughing. Well, I was trying to avoid that, but yes, somehow I thought you'd be the ideal man. You know, athletic and overwhelmingly good looking. Jesus says, it's my nose, isn't it? Mac didn't know what to say. Jesus laughed. I am Jewish, you know. My grandfather on my mother's side had a big nose. In fact, most of the men on my mom's side had big noses. I just thought you'd be better looking. By whose standards? Jesus says, anyway, once you really get to know me, it won't matter to you. Now, this is almost a direct quote from Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah 53? Yes, it's talking about Jesus, the Savior of the world. And most of us remember some of those passages where by His stripes we are healed, all we like sheep have gone astray, and this sort of thing. But here's the part that I want to read. It's verse 2. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. What that means there, you're not attracted to Jesus because he's such a good-looking guy. But you're attracted to him because he's such a good worker on your part. He not only made chairs and maybe even a throne for those in Palestine, he made a throne for you. By dying on the cross, taking away all your sin. And by the way, as we move into the second hour, now we're really getting into the theology of the shack, and appreciate Ruth's phone call, someone who just read it. I have to say, in Indiana, I was just finishing the lecture, my seminar, and I mentioned the shack, and a woman put her hand up in the front row. She was Baptist. She was the only Baptist. Everybody else was Lutheran. And she says, I was just going to mention that because everything you've been saying, I've been reading in the shack. And I said, well, even if the guy's not Lutheran, you know why you love it and I love it and he wrote it? Because we all have the same Holy Spirit. We'll get back to more theology here, and you can phone us here at 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. I'm Tom Baker. We're examining a novel that has come out by William P. Young called The Shack. And if you're not going to be able to stay with us, you can purchase it at www.theshackbook.com.
Listen to Law and Gospel with Tom Baker, Monday through Friday at 1:05 p.m. on AM 850 KFUO. You can write Pastor Tom at AM 850 KFUO, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. Or at this email address, lawgospel@lawgospel.com.